host Pete Socks, a Catholic book blogger, and you're listening to Red Fox Media. Today, as a guest, I have Father Hugh Vincent Dyer, who is a member of the Order of Preachers, Province of St. Joseph. He's originally from Albany, New York, and graduated from St. Anselm College in the Dominican House of Studies and was ordained in 2008. He serves as chaplain to the Catholic students at Johns Hopkins University, while also helping at the Dominican parish of Saints Philip and James, where, among other tasks, he serves as facilitator of the Tea and Short Reads book group and chaplain to the Knights of Columbus. He's also active giving retreat talks in the greater D.C. Baltimore area. His areas of interest include lives of saints, church history, urban culture, aesthetics, and Catholic social teaching. Welcome to the show, Father Dyer.
Thank you for having me.
You're quite welcome. So today we're going to do something a little interesting. Usually on the show I have authors, but you're not quite the author of this book. You're more like the Indiana Jones of this book. You discovered it. And that book that we're talking about today is entitled The Vision of Fatima, and it was written by Father Thomas McLinn. Can you tell us a bit about how you stumbled upon this book and what it took to bring it to print?
Yes. Father McLinn, as you know, was a Dominican priest. He died in 1977. I'm a Dominican priest as well. And I knew of Father McLinn's sculpture because we have examples of his sculpture on our campus at Providence College in Rhode Island and also in the Church of St. Vincent Ferrer in New York City and St. Catherine of Siena, also in New York City. But I came across a used book in a bookstore here in Baltimore, a used bookstore, and that was a book about many apparitions. And in that book, it made a reference to a book titled Vision of Fatima by Father Thomas McLinn. And I had not heard of that book, even though I was aware of his sculpture, and nor had I seen a copy of it anywhere on anyone's bookshelf. So I went to look on Amazon, and of course it was rare, so there was like one copy available for $230, but I did not do that. I have a vow of poverty. And so I called our librarian at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C., Father Ruiz, and I asked him if we had a copy there, and we did, and really within a very short space of time, he had it copied and sent to me in a file. And I began to read the book and to see how well written it was. And it dawned on me that the next year, that is 2017, was to be the centennial year of Fatima. And realizing that this was a tremendous connection, and because in the book, Father McLinn has personal encounters with Sister Lucy, and indeed she directs him in sculpting this statue of Our Lady of Fatima, which becomes really a focal point visually of anyone who visits the shrine, because it's a large version, and it's over the front door of the Basilica at Fatima. So putting that together, I thought, well, we ought to get on this. So I asked Father Ruiz also if he would read the book, because I didn't know, maybe I was being too excited myself. But he found, too, that it was a tremendous book. And so we decided we would go about the work of getting it republished. And, you know, as with anything good, there are, you know, kind of minor obstacles. But we found a publisher, Sophia Institute Press, who had a very quick turnaround from when we sent them a file of the text. And they said, we very much would like to publish this book. And so there were a lot of things that had already come out for the Fatima anniversary. And this was another voice and a significant one. And I think in a lot of ways, though, it's kind of the unknown book about Fatima. But it's really a tremendous read about Fatima.
Yes, it is. I have read it. My wife's read it. She was equally enthralled with it. So just to give us a little bit of background to the history or the story of what this book's about, this book is about Father Thomas McLinn, who wrote it, who also happens to be the person that carved The original statue of Fatima based off of Sister Lucia's visions, correct?
Yes. So there is a very well-known statue of Our Lady of Fatima, which is the crowned pilgrim statue, the pilgrim virgin statue, which many people know. Mm-hmm. And this isn't that statue. This statue, rather, is the one that is over the front door of the basilica, outdoors at Fatima. And of the two statues, this is the one that Sister Lucy personally directed the sculpting of.
Okay, gotcha. So, just again, what in the book that you wanted to share with us that really caught your attention and made you think this was a good book to bring back to print?
I think what struck me most of all is that Sister Lucy said that the experience, the vision that she saw, was an experience of light, that Our Lady was all light, mm-hmm. different colors, different waves of light, but that essentially this was an experience of light, which was very interesting to me because, of course, when you're a child, you see kind of depictions of Fatima, and they tend to be maybe a little bit cartoonish mm-hmm. in their coloration and layout.
Yep.
And for Lucy to say light, that's tremendous because, of course, for our faith, so much is about light. And even when we go to the Gospels, you know, we find that beautiful scene on Mount Tabor, you know, where the Lord Jesus is transfigured. And Peter, James, and John are with him, and Elijah and Moses appear, and he's said to be this dazzling light, so white that no fuller on earth could bleach something and make it look like that. And, of course, we think of the resurrection as well, an experience of a great and intense light. And here Mary, who is often, you know, as Jesus is likened to the sun and Mary often likened to the moon, mm-hmm. you know, refracting and reflecting the light of her son. So that was very compelling for me. And also, in this year when we saw the canonization of her cousins, Francisco and Jacinta, I think in both of them and in Lucia in her dealings with Father McGlynn, we very much see a simple and straightforward and beautiful faith. And there was that moment when, of course, Father McGlynn, being a Dominican, he sort of questions everyone. And I was joking with some of my brothers that he kind of has the spirituality of an inquisitor. Mm-hmm. He asks all of the questions. And when we hear about the children and how simple their faith were, and at one point, Francisco and Jacinta are told that we've taken your cousin Lucy and we've boiled her in oil. Deny the apparition. And they said, well, no, this is what we saw. And that was their story, and they were sticking to it.
Right.
And it's very beautiful to see that, that childlike faith that is really, really a purity of heart, a single-mindedness, just intent on seeking the kingdom of God. It was beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. And we're going to get into that a little bit later here in our interview. One thing I wanted to ask up front here is, why do you think the creation of this statue was so important? And why did Father McGlynn take it up? And how did he even become the one that ended up carving the statue?
Well, I would say in the first instance that some of this, of course, is very mysterious because it's the working of divine providence. Someone had suggested to Father McGlynn that perhaps he sculpted Our Lady of Fatima, and he had a model of Our Lady of Fatima, and then further suggestion was made, which seemed a remote possibility, that maybe he seek permission to see Sister Lucy and to ask her. And whatever was thought to be an impossibility through whatever obstacles needed to be removed, they were removed, and he finally found himself face to face with Lucy. And he already had a model of a sculpture that he had in mind. And Lucy rather told him that it was wrong. That was not what she had seen. And keeping in mind, of course, this tremendous mystical experience would be hard to translate into stone or painting or even words. But she was willing, and she was very intent in a few places as to what exactly Our Lady looked like. For instance, she said she did not see her hair. And there was one point when Father was sculpting, and she said, no, the line of her veil didn't go this way, it went this way. And Lucy actually took the tool, and she carved in Father's material the way that the flow of the robe ought to look like. And he kind of kept that in the sculpture, because that was like Lucy's own hand, which had done that work. And of course, for the smaller model of the work, Lucy had also brought to him a rosary that she made that could go into the hand of this small sculpture. So she was very much taking a part in this. And here, he would ask her certain questions. For instance, why was Our Lady wearing a ball of light around her neck? And I believe there Lucy said, I do not know, which is a beautiful, honest, and childlike response. That she simply doesn't know. It's just that it is there. And, you know, often I think we forget that in the life of faith, we hear about grace, and grace is precisely that. It's a gratuity. We didn't earn it. We don't know why we're getting it. It's that the Lord has chosen to give us a gift, not something we earned or merited. And so there's something very beautiful in just really being able to receive what you've been given. And I think Father McGlynn realized he was given this opportunity not only to sculpt, but to be directed in this extraordinary way and in the context of a faithful church in Portugal. And he was able to receive all of that. And that comes out beautifully in the book as well. Yes, that he's receiving this experience, he's rejoicing in it, and he's celebrating it.
Indeed. So we're going to take a quick break, Father. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm Pete Sox, a book blogger, and we'll be right back. Fatima, published by Sophia Institute Press. And Father, we covered some good ground about the statue itself, how it was carved, Sister Lucy's involvement in it, and we'll get into that a little bit more later on. But I want to cover some basics here first, and I don't want to assume that everyone listening knows what we're talking about today. So there may be those of us who do not know the full story of Fatima. So could you give us a brief overview on what the apparitions of Fatima were all about?
Yes, as best that I can. First, Fatima is a place in Portugal. And near to that place in Portugal, over a series of months in 1917, some children by the names of Francisco, Jacinta, and Lucia, or often called Lucy, reported having seen the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that she asked them to pray, and to pray for peace, to pray the rosary, and to do penance because of sin in the world, and to pray for the conversion of sinners, and also, though, that war might be averted. And, of course, this was 1917, and there was already going on the First World War. And, of course, then later would come the Second World War. And subsequently, Our Lady also had spoken to Sister Lucia, Lucy, the girl who became a nun. Her cousins, Francisco and Jacinta, died young. She lived on and died only a few years ago at 97 years old. And she reported other mystical experiences throughout her life related to those original events at Fatima, and spoke ultimately of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, what could that mean, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary? I think we have to remember the heart of Mary is that heart which is intent on seeking first the kingdom of God, which Mary contemplated in the life of her son, Jesus Christ. We remember in the Gospel of Luke, Mary witnesses what is happening at the birth of her son and at the presentation, and we're told that she pondered all of these things in her heart. So Mary's heart is the contemplative heart, the heart that's nourished by the saving mysteries of Christ. And in the mystery of Christ, we talk about God approaching earth in our humanity in order that we might share in his divinity. So he brings with himself a peace that the world cannot give. I think sometimes it's important here to think of the structure of time. Mm-hmm. And to remember, for the Jewish people, the Sabbath day, it was that day of rest. And we know in the Lord Jesus, we say that we found our rest, and he is our entrance to, we might say, the eternal Sabbath of heaven. And so that's where Mary's bringing us to. And we're in a very difficult time now for decades in this world where there's sort of been the expulsion of God from the public square, we might say, and sin is made to be rather normal in so many ways, and we've kind of forgotten the importance of purity of heart, a hierarchy of values. We've forgotten the practice also of the virtues, and often what happens with personal sin is that we become enveloped in a kind of greed. And eventually, for humanity, what often results from that is war and oppression. Now, Fatima is often connected with prayers for the conversion of Russia because the communist state was one in which, well, the state was all dominant, and it sought to take the place of God, and it sought to replace the family. It was really an unnatural state of affairs. And all the while, it was a call to obtain a kind of societal equality. But we rather talk about living as a society of brothers and sisters in the life of the church in the Lord, which means we're called to charity. We do live in a fallen world. It's hard to maintain always different types of equality, and often when the state tries to push that, it winds up with a very miserable situation. There needs to be the quality of mercy that can only come from God himself.
Right.
So that's a little background of what's happening in the whole story of Fatima, but really a call to prayer and a call to penance. And I think this is where people get frightened. I think people get frightened of penance because they think of penance as, well, now I have to hurt myself. Or you're talking about some crazy person who likes to whip their own flesh. But I think we think of penance, we can think of, you know, making some kind of reparation for our sins. Now, Christ, he is the one who takes our sins and removes the penalty of sin. He's the one whose sacrifice is efficacious. But we who love him, we want to try to correct some of the imbalance that our own injustice has caused through our sinning. And so to have a life of penance, it means that I want to give back. And it also means that I love the Lord and I don't want him to be alone in his suffering. So I will suffer something for the sake of his kingdom so that others might find a hope that's beyond what this world even has the capacity to offer.
Mm-hmm.
So
there's a lot of points there that we can cover here. One of the things in the conversation that you just had is we look at Fatima as something that happened 100 years ago. We look at it in the context of obviously the world war that was occurring at that time or about to occur. On this 100th year anniversary of Fatima, this topic, it just keeps popping up in my most recent shows. How relevant is the message of Fatima to us today?
Well, I think it's very relevant because it calls us really to contemplate the call of the Blessed Mother. And I think when she's speaking of the reign of her Immaculate Heart, she's talking about the following of the gospel. And she's the first of disciples, the first follower of Christ herself. And so to sit with Mary and to contemplate the goodness of the Lord, and we may speak of the rosary in this way. Mm-hmm. I think it was a Spanish doctor of the church, St. John of Avila. Not John of the Cross, but John of Avila. He spoke of the rosary, that when we pray the rosary, we sit down and we pray with Mary. So we might say that we adopt the contemplative disposition of her heart, and we meditate on the goodness of God manifested in the life of Christ and of the Virgin Mary, and because Christ's life also becomes our own life, chiefly through the sacraments. And, you know, sometimes we say we are what we eat, but we are also what we contemplate. You know, if you have a diet of your heart and your mind of things that are not worthy of your choosing, those will come to consume you. Mm-hmm. That can be anger, that can be lust, that can be greed. But if you have as the diet of your contemplation what you meditate on, what you think about, what directs your day, the goodness of the Lord to humanity, then you become more charitable. You become more willing and more eager to seek the kingdom and to tell other people the good news of Christ. So I think Fatima is relevant because it motivates us again to pray. And it also helps us to take responsibility by heeding a call to penance.
Mm-hmm.
With the example before us of three simple shepherd children. And also, I think in Father McGlynn's book, something that Catholics forget about Fatima is Father McGlynn brings out very beautifully that Fatima is a place of miracles. You know, often we think of Lourdes as being the place of healings, but
right.
Father follows up on healings that had happened at Fatima long after the apparition itself. And again, like Lourdes, they happen in the context of that procession with the Blessed Sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see Our Lady brings us to the Lord and to him present in the Blessed Sacrament. And you and I, we eat the body and we drink the blood of the Lord to have nourishment in order to share his mission, because we're members of his mystical body. We offer our body, our blood, that is, our lives also, for the lives of others. So Mary, I think, brings us finally to the presence of her Son, and particularly for our mission, to his presence in the Blessed Sacrament.
Mm-hmm. Good stuff, Father. Good stuff. So we're going to take another quick break. You're listening to Off the Shelf here on Red Box Media. I'm Pete Sock, Catholic book blogger, and we'll be right back. Peter. Today we're here with Father Hugh Dyer, and we're discussing Vision of Fatima from Sophia Institute Press, written by Father Thomas McGlynn, the sculptor who took the vision and instruction and guidance of Sister Lucia, or Sister Lucy as she's often called, to make a statue of Our Lady that appeared to Sister at Fatima along with her cousins. So, Father, last segment we talked about the history of Fatima a bit, and I want to touch upon something that's kind of, well, if it's controversial or not, but it keeps coming up every so many years. One of Mary's requests was for Russia to be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart. $1 million question. Has that occurred? Because by my count, I've seen three popes do it.
Yes. You know, this question does come up. And one thing I did like about Father McGlynn's book is that Vision of Fatima, it did not address that as a controversy.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of times we get titillated by controversy. And I understand, you know, from the time we're children, if someone says they have a secret, we're all ears.
Uh-huh.
And so there was the secret, and then the secret later, much after this book was written, was revealed to be a kind of prophetic vision in which one sees the persecution of the church. But we know that the persecution of the church happens always,
right,
in this world, and it will always happen. Now, the consecration of Russia, well, it seems that Sister Lucy at some point was satisfied that that had been made, and others say, well, it wasn't done explicitly and with all of the bishops of the world at the same time. Now, I become a little frustrated there because it makes it sound as if that would be some kind of magical incantation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that, well, if everyone said it at the same time in the same way, then the safe would click and it would be open. And that's really not the Catholic way. And in fact, I still think that the message here that is most important is that we're drawn and motivated to live a closer following of Christ and the way of the gospel. I think that Fatima helps us with that. And if we get caught up in all the kinds of controversies, then we can kind of make it simply about the controversy, which soon really makes it about ourselves. You know, I can be angry and screaming about something, but it's not really the thing that I'm talking about. I'm really trying to present myself.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be careful of anything like that. And I think Father McGlynn in Vision of Fatima, in a beautiful way, he calls us back to the message. But for a moment, for that third secret, there is here something that Providence is doing, and we won't see the entire unfolding of it, not in this life. But we know that there is fruit. And I'm thinking here, you know, the Dominicans of the Eastern Province, we have a website called visionoffatima.org. And when you go there, you hear of Father McGlynn's work. And in our Church of St. Vincent Ferrer in New York City, there is a copy of Father McGlynn's statue of Fatima. Hmm. And the order in the East Coast has been blessed to been given by the Vatican a relic of the cassock, a piece of the cassock that St. John Paul II was wearing the day that the assassination attempt was made on his life, May 13th, 1981. And so in that Church of St. Vincent Ferrer in New York, there's beginning to take shape a shrine of St. John Paul II. And the centerpiece of that shrine is Father McGlynn's statue of Our Lady of Fatima and the piece of cassock that John Paul was wearing on her feast day when he was shot. And on that day, after that day, he famously said, one finger pulled the trigger, another guided the bullet.
Mm-hmm.
And then later he would take that bullet to Fatima, present it to Our Lady and to Our Lord in thanksgiving for having saved his life. So I would say Fatima and the fruits of Fatima, they're still unfolding. I do think in a very strong way, in our noisy time where everyone is plugged in but somehow unplugged from their own humanity, that we're hearing a call to get back to the prayer of the rosary.
Mm-hmm.
And here I think I can see in my own life God's providence at work. Where I was born in Albany, New York, that was a place where a very famous preacher of the rosary was led by the Holy Spirit. His name was Father Patrick Peyton.
Yep.
And he started the Family Rosary Crusade in Albany, New York. And he had these two beautiful phrases. One was, the family that prays together stays together. And a world at prayer is a world at peace. And I think the rosary can get us there.
Mm-hmm. Funny you should bring that up here at this point in the conversation, because I was going to mention this. You know, when Fatima occurred, you were at the doorsteps of a war. They had just gotten out of World War I. So, in a sense, we today are facing a sort of war that some of you even referred to as being a third world war, just not one large thing, just pieced together in our fight against ISIS. So how can we apply these lessons that Mary gave these three shepherd children 100 years ago to help in the situation we find ourselves in today?
I think the best way is to pray and to invite other people to pray. And I think to consider three simple shepherd children who were obedient to prayer. We think about Saint Francesco, that young man whom they say wound up spending hours quietly before the Blessed Sacrament, and perhaps he lived to be 7 or 9 years old. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And often praying and doing works of penance. And I think sometimes people will say, they don't have the rosary at my church, Father. And I say, have you invited anyone to your front porch to pray the rosary?
Mm, good point.
You know, do you invite people to pray the rosary,
mm-hmm.
even under your own home? You know, it's very interesting, and this goes the other thing along with the controversies. You know, for lay people who principally are meant to be the salt and the leaven in the world, you know, as a priest, I'm somewhat limited, and my basic footprint for most of my work is where the church is, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the lay people are out in all kinds of pockets of society.
Right.
And to go to those places and to bring prayer and to bring people to the rosary, that's what we can do. You know, if we get so caught up in, well, was this done the right way? Was that done the right way? Well, wait a minute. If all we do is talk about it, then it never gets done. So let's pray. So I would say the beginning point, pray the rosary, and the second point, invite someone else to pray the rosary. And the rosary is so easy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no one has to open the church for you to do that.
No, not at all. You raise an interesting point that I want to sidetrack here a little bit. And I think, you know, we all need to understand that. I think a lot of times, and maybe back when we didn't have the word priest shortage floating around, people really relied on their parish priests to carry out the work of the church. But now, with shortage of priests and the fact that priests have so much burden on them, they're not just a priest. They're expected to be a CEO, in essence, an accounting person, in essence. The demands on the priesthood have grown exponentially over the years. It is our role as a laity to go out and be evangelizers because, as you mentioned, we, the laity, have the ability to get into pockets where the priests necessarily can't.
Yes, and Peter, let's not phrase it, though, in the way that somehow it's because of the priest shortage.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because of the priest shortage. It's because this is what we're called to be as the church.
Good point.
So that not, well, if all of a sudden we had a boom in the number of priests,
yes,
then we could just relax. No.
Yep.
See, we have a field of mission, but the laity share the mission and in different ways, but equally, you know, so we feed you the Eucharist, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because you're going to do something with that, having received that greatest gift of the Lord in Holy Communion. You know, it doesn't end in your reception of communion. You know, you're supposed to go and to share. And I think beautifully we see this in the life of Our Lady. You know, she's going to be the Mother of God. She says, "Let this be done unto me according to thy word." And then she makes haste to her pregnant cousin Elizabeth,
mm-hmm,
to practically help her in her pregnancy, to be present to her in charity. But also when she gets there, she announces this good news in that beautiful prayer song of her Magnificat.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the model, you know, for our contemplation, our receiving, and our communion. I think we might say this, that our faith is personal, but it's not private. It's meant to be shared. And I do believe that any gift we receive from God, that in order to receive it properly, in order to truly receive it, we have to simultaneously be willing to share it. Because any gift we share of God, it is also a sharing of Him.
Right. Good point. Very good point. We're going to take another quick break, come back and wrap things up. And you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and we'll be right back. Thomas McGlynn from Sophia Institute Press. We've covered a lot of ground here today, Father. I want to go back to the central focus of the book, and the book is giving us a behind-the-scenes, up-close encounter with Sister Lucia, one of the three shepherd children who saw the visions of Mary at Fatima. And to stop and think about that whole event for a minute, you have this Portuguese girl meeting the Mother of God, Mary, face to face. And that, to me, is really, truly a breathtaking thing to contemplate. What are your thoughts behind the entire event itself? When you sit and think about Mary being in front of these three shepherd children?
I think it's tremendous. The fact that these children saw this otherworldly presence, but that otherworldly presence was also someone whom they call in their prayers Mother, because the Lord Jesus from the cross gave her as Mother to the Church. And it must have been overwhelming for them in probably initially a fearful way, but then in a most beautiful way. But at the same time, I think that how do you understand this? Well, it's difficult in some sense to grasp this completely out of the ordinary, to experience something like that. But yet here we are now, 100 years later, still trying to get our heads and our hearts around it in a way. Mm-hmm. and realizing something happened there, something tremendous that we won't ever fully know, but that these children were witnesses to. And they said, we saw this and we have something to say because the Blessed Virgin Mary has asked us to tell others and really to give to others a call to prayer and a call to conversion. And so it re-enunciates for us, in a way, the call of the gospel that is always there. But it comes to us in from the voice of a mother. It comes to us in this setting of Fatima, really a kind of wilderness with these children in a very remote place, and whoever would have imagined. But then again, there we think, I think, of the gospel. You know, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, clothed in animal skin and eating whatever is provided by the land. So it has elements, resonances of what we already find always there in the scriptures, but coming in a different way so that we can be reminded. Because often, even our lives of church going become kind of remote and rote, and, you know, we're kind of going through the motions and maybe not fully thinking about it. You know, and so it sometimes takes something to jolt us. And sometimes that jolting is children saying they saw the Blessed Virgin, and even when threatened with being boiled in oil, they say, too bad, we saw her.
Right.
Which is wonderfully compelling. There's another moment in the book where Sister Lucy was telling Father McGlynn about the placement of the Blessed Mother's hands. And Father McGlynn is trying to understand this. And the way that he understands this, and he's a priest, the way that he understands this is it sounds to him like how the priest holds his hands when he would turn around and face the congregation at Mass, and he would say, Dominus vobiscum, the Lord be with you. And I think that Mary comes to remind us of the presence of the Lord, and that the Lord wants to be with us. And that we should, there is hope, because though we be sinners, there's always a way back to Him. And so to be conscious again that the Lord is with us, and what more could we hope for?
Right, right. So back to the topic with the original book itself, and that's Father Thomas's work, the statue itself. How long did it take him to create this statue, including retries and fixes and Sister Lucy picking the chisel up and doing it herself?
Well, I know he was with her for a period of some days, I think a little more than a week, where every day she came in and kind of helped him make these modifications. There were other interviews that they had. There was some correspondence that they had with one another. And so it took not an extreme length of time to make this model, which then Father would work from to make the huge statue, which was commissioned somewhat later and was a gift also of, I believe, benefactors from the United States. So there was a space of years before its realization. And, of course, when he begins the work, Sister Lucy is living in Spain, and she's the member of an active congregation of sisters, the Sisters of St. Dorothy.
Okay.
By the time the book is published, though, Sister has entered Carmel. She's entered the cloistered community of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, you know, the community of the Little Flower, Thérèse of Lisieux, and of the Mother, St. Teresa of Avila. So she's gone to a cloistered contemplative life. And I think some of that is her own living out. And sometimes she joked about kind of her cousins kind of left her here because they died young and went to heaven. and here she's living nearly to be 100 years, mm-hmm. but she chooses for most of that time to be in an atmosphere of in possibility of deep prayer and contemplation, and I'm sure that comes from having seen Our Lady.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. We've talked a lot about statues today, and I don't know who might be listening amongst us. We need to clarify what the importance of statues are in the Catholic faith, because we get hammered with being statue worshipers. So can you give us a brief explanation of the importance of why the Church uses statues and icons?
I think I would give what I usually mention to people, and that is, well, you have pictures of your family members, don't mm-hmm. you?
Yep.
And the Word became flesh. So Jesus took to himself a human face so that he could, in fact, be seen and approached. And so to copy an image, and we don't ever worship
right.
a statue, a graven image, a painting. Those things in themselves do nothing for us. But they point us to the reality that lies behind the picture. You know, just like if you see a picture of your mother, you know, you're loving your mother, not just this picture, right?
Mm-hmm.
Someone could show you the picture of some strange person, and you know, you might have a kindly feeling toward them, but not really a deep love because you have not known that person. So the image really refers us to the reality and to realities seen and unseen. So there's not the worshiping of statues. No, we never say that. These are reminders for us, and they call us to the reality.
Right.
And ultimately, they call us to God.
Yes. And in this case, with this particular image, it calls us to one of the greatest, perhaps, events in the history of mankind, where the Mother Mary came down and revealed herself to three young shepherd children and let us see a little piece of heaven on earth.
Amen.
Amen. So, Father, with that, that's all we have time for today. And, Father Dyer, I want to thank you so much for spending time, taking time out of your schedule with us today to talk about Vision of Fatima, the book written by Father Thomas McGlynn that you, thankfully, had a hand in bringing back to print. It's a great book, and I would recommend it to anybody. You can get it by visiting Sophia Institute Press at their website. And do you have any closing thoughts?
Yes. You know, really, one reason I got into this book was because in my parish I have a book group called Tea and Short Reads, and I was always having them in mind. And so I was telling people I was like a truffle pig, you know, trying to get the prize truffle or a prize book so that that group could read it. And since we brought it back in print, my group did read it. And we had a wonderful turnout of 25 people.
Awesome.
And they all enjoyed reading Vision of Fatima. And it was interesting because an often repeated comment there was, you could give this book to people who were not believers and they would enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think for the times in which we're living and the call to evangelization, that's a good thing to remember.
Yes, it is.
That this can be a tool, you know, and perhaps for family members who growing up and in school, Catholic school, knew about Fatima but have long forgotten, it might be an opportunity again to bring them to this message.
Very good point. Very good point. Well, that's all I have time for today. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Red Box Media. I'm your host, Pete Soskin, book blogger. And until next time, God bless.